Good morning and welcome to Taylor Tabernacle Live. Welcome to the Taylor family and to all of our friends joining through Facebook and YouTube Live. We are streaming from Philadelphia, PA, where the Elder Jonathan E. Ford is our pastor. I would like to extend a warm welcome to those of you who have joined us in the sanctuary. We ask that you follow the CDC guidelines of social distancing and the wearing of masks. Now, this is the first Sunday that we are worshiping together with the new and stringent guidelines, as we have seen a spike in the number of COVID cases recently. Because we have previously relaxed the guidelines over the past few months, personal diligence has also softened, which has led to where we are today. It's funny, I often get into scientific discussions with people, especially when they think about how you have chosen to follow the Lord and follow the Bible. And they often ask you to choose between science and the Bible. But I often explain to them that there isn't an either or. But the Bible and the science, they're very much complementary. And remember, science doesn't say anything. But it presents an observation. And it's people who interpret those observations that actually say something. And it's your vantage point on how you interpret what that observation is. So when we think about COVID, when we think about the recent spike, the CDC has given us guidelines on how to and recommended what measures to take to help prevent the transmission of the COVID virus. The wearing of masks, socially distancing yourself 6 feet away from others, and of course, if you're infected, quarantine. But when I think about God's word, over 3,000 years ago, when the nation of Israel was under a theocracy. When someone had an infectious disease, when you go back to the book of Leviticus, when someone was infected and they saw someone coming towards them, coming towards their path, they would shout out, "Unclean, unclean," giving that person a warning to remain socially distant. And not only did they make that declaration of being unclean, but how they made it, they actually covered their mouth, which is also what the mask represents for us today. And of course, when someone was infected, they actually stayed outside of the camp, which is how they quarantined. So when I look at what the CDC guidelines are today, what the doctors have come up with, based on science, God gave that instruction to his people over 3,500 years ago. So it's always amazing. And maybe it's just me. It's just amazing how I see God's work and his word at work today. Amen. At this time, we will have our scripture reading, and I ask everyone to please stand in honor of God's word. We will be reading Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Let us pray. must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free. There is a cross for everyone. There's a cross for you and a cross for me. Our Father and our God, once again we enter into your presence, realizing that you are God and you are God alone. And it is for this that we give you honor, from the rising of the sun to its going down. Your name is to be praised. So no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we will praise you. No matter what's going on all around us, we will praise you. Because although we may not know what tomorrow brings, we know who holds the future in his hands. And it is there where a sick man can be made well. A blind man could be found with sight. A broken man can be made whole again. And a dead man could be made alive. It is in Christ Jesus where we put our trust and our faith. For heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will last forever. So we ask that the shepherd of this house bring a word that will provide comfort to those who are in need of comfort. Bring power to those in need of power. Bring boldness to the timid and strength to the weak. May it be a sustaining word to keep your people through the trials and tribulations that may come during the week. This is why we not only love the Word of God, but the God of the Word. All these blessings we ask in the name of the only begotten Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I turn the service over to our pastor, Elder Jonathan Ford.
Thank you. Follow the cue, follow the prompts. Hey, since you're standing, let's go right to the Word of God. Take advantage of your standing. This Sunday, we're going to be back in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter. And we're just about to the end of this book. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. So, the New Testament, the book of Philippians, verses 10 down to and including verse 20. Okay? So again, welcome to everyone. This morning's sermon is coming out of the New Testament, the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 10 through 20. So if you're there, I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You may have a different translation, but I'm going to ask that you follow along. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to also suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving except you. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this Sunday, I want to talk about the big payback. That's what I want to talk about, the big payback. Father, consecrate your word to our heart. Let it be a source of life, and a source of wisdom and knowledge concerning the plan, purposes, and will of God for our lives. We sit attentively, patiently, waiting that we might discern by your Spirit the truth of your word. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. Thank God for all of you who are here in the sanctuary this morning. Thank God for all of you that are joining us via the internet. We appreciate your participation with us. So we've been going through the second half of the book of Philippians for the better part of this month. And the two themes which Paul has focused on in the latter half of the book have been around Christian unity and the need for Christian role models. And we have spoken about that over the past Sundays. And today we will look at two more important Christian characteristics. And they are Christian generosity and Christian contentment. Okay? Christian generosity and Christian contentment. So let's turn our attention to the Word of God. So in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Here, Paul praises God for the Philippians' generosity towards him. He said, man, I thank God for you. And as you, we've already noted as we go through here, he said, you guys were the only one who have supported me from the beginning of my ministry. And so he thanks God for their generosity. And just from a definition standpoint, generosity is the virtue of being kind and liberal in giving. Generosity is the virtue of being kind and liberal in giving. It is not merely a matter of giving, but it is giving that is wrapped in kindness. Okay? And another important aspect of Christian generosity that Paul notes here is that Christian generosity is consistent. Okay? Notice here in chapter 10, he said, now you have blessed, he said, your care for me has flourished again. Not just here now, but also in Thessalonica. Wherever you guys had a chance to be a blessing to me, you took advantage of it. Christian generosity is consistent. Real Christian generosity flourishes again and again. And it does so without any thought or regard for repayment. Okay? It's not generosity if I give to you and then wait for you to give back. That's not generosity. That's quid pro quo. That's even Stephen. That's me and you making a deal. Hey, I give it to you and I want it back by next Friday. By next Friday, what? We're both even. You're back where you were. I'm back where I am. It's all good. But real generosity wrapped in kindness is liberal giving that takes no thought of repayment or reward. Are you with me on that? This is Christian generosity. And that's why I keep using that term, Christian generosity. Because you do have some people who give. And look, even if they don't ask for it back, they'll always remind you of it. They be like, you know who bought you that first car. Don't you? You do remember that when you were 18. Yeah, you're so-and-so. I got you that car. I'm not asking you to pay me back. But they always want to remind you what they gave to you. You follow what I'm saying? Real Christian generosity doesn't do it. They just give it to you. If you say thank you, great. If you don't, great. I mean, that's they weren't giving it looking for some type of repayment or reward. Are you with me on that? Christian generosity is so important that Jesus said, out of his own words, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you stay with me till the end of the sermon, I'm going to try to prove that point. Okay? That means you can't fall asleep. You can't, if you're at home, get another cup of coffee. All right? Because you're going to have to hang in there for me to get there. Okay? Now, verse 11, it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So now he goes from Christian generosity to now Christian contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? That's out of the Word of God. That godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content, looking as this word is translated, comes from a Greek term meaning to be self-sufficient or to be satisfied. To be self-sufficient or to be satisfied. It indicates an independence from any need for help. Okay? Now, looking at this, and I went through it, and I read it multiple times. Now, I was a little bit confused because Paul then goes down in verse 15 and says that he needed help. Right? Down later, we read it down there. It said when he was starting out, he needed help. No one was supporting him in terms of giving and receiving. And he said, it was only you, the Philippian church, who helped me get at the beginning of my ministry. So he says, I need help. But yet here, if he's content, to be content means you don't need help. Okay? So that all that means is what we got a little homework to do here, right? So what he's saying is, for him to get going and to do what God had called him to do, he need resources, but yet he didn't need resources. And so what Paul is saying is not that he didn't have any needs. He did have needs. But rather, he had learned how to be satisfied regardless of his present needs or current circumstances. Okay? Whether in his own life or in his ministry. Okay? So he had learned to be content. It's not saying he had gotten to the point where he didn't have any needs. He still had needs, but he had gotten to the place that he was satisfied wherever he was, whether he was in need or without need. Okay? Now, we all shaking our head and saying, yes, I got it. But think about that. He had learned to be satisfied whether he was in need or not. Now, most of us, when we look at our lives, we look at our lives and we can often say that for the majority of our lives, we have needs. We need something. We need bread, water, need housing, clothes, you know, and that's the whole thing we're doing out throughout our life is trying to manage that. How can I, at a minimum, get my needs met? My personal needs, my family needs. You follow what I'm saying? How much do I work? Do I not work? Do I work full time, part time? Why? Because we're all trying to balance our needs. So we always have need. But Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be at rest or at peace, whether I'm in need, which by what we just said is the majority of my life, or if I don't have needs. Okay? Now, how can Paul say that? If what we have just discussed is true, that the majority of our lives, we have needs. Every day you wake up, you got to get something to eat. You know, every night you go to bed, you got to have a roof over your head. You follow what I'm saying? And if anything were to disrupt that, you know what I mean? We're placed in a jeopardizing position. So now he goes down. This is how Paul is able to say that. Listen what he says. So he says, not that I speak in regard to need. He said, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. You with me on that? He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to live humbly or to live poorly. And he says, I also know how to abound. That means live in prosperity or to have more than what I need. He said, either state, I know how to live in that. And the reason I'm able to live in either condition is now what he says in verse 13, skipping down there, which is, you know, we learned this from Sunday school. He says, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My contentment is based on my faith in Christ. And so I'm able to be content, whether up or down, whether with or without, because no matter what is needed for me in this day, when we say the prayer, give us our daily bread, right? Right? Paul says, whatever I need, I know that Christ, who is in me, will supply it. Are you with me on that? We know that, right? We learned it in Sunday school. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I'm going to read that same verse through the Amplified Bible. Okay? You may have that translation. Listen how it reads in the Amplified. I can do all things which he who has called me to do through him, meaning which God has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything. I am equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Right? Is that a mouthful? I can do all things which God has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything. I am equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Right? Now, we read it King James, we read it Amplified. Now, we're going to do that same verse again, but I'm going to read it out of the Pastor Ford translation. You ready? Y'all didn't even know I had my own Bible. Look at that. Pastor, let me get a copy. I got my own Bible. This is how it reads in my translation. God will give me whatever I need to get the job done. Come on, that's praiseworthy. Yeah, y'all need to do better. Y'all need to buy my Bible. That's what y'all need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will give me whatever I need to get the job done. This is why Paul says, I have learned to be content. Because as long as I'm doing God's will, then it will be God through Christ who will give me everything I need to get the job done. Whatever it is. If I'm called to be a husband, God will give me everything I need to be a godly husband. Right? Right? If I'm called to be a pastor or to preach, Paul was called in the ministry. Christ just said, Paul, you just need to go. You just need to preach. You just need to establish. Don't worry how you're going to do it. Why? Because I am going to supply all of your needs. Paul said when he started out, I didn't know how I was going to do it. No church partnered with me. No one was supporting me. All I had was the Holy Spirit telling me to go ahead, and God stirred up the Philippians' generosity to meet my needs. You follow what I'm saying? I want you to get that, because that's important. Because as Christians, we got to have Christian contentment. That means we have to learn to relax and trust God. Whatever we've got to do, if I just trust God, then God will take the responsibility of doing it. God will take the responsibility of providing my needs. God will take responsibility for providing the resources. So no matter my present state or my current condition, God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, will always provide whatever I need, both naturally and supernaturally, with His strength and resources to fulfill His purpose. Here's the caution. It's got to be His purpose. Now, if you're out there as a Lone Ranger trying to do your own thing, then guess what? You're going to have to supply your what? Your own resources. But as long as we're doing God's will, as long as we are doing what's instructed of us in the Word, God said, I will supply. That's why Paul can now say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you following me with this? Sorry, so we got generosity. We've got contentment. Now let's look at verses 14 and 15. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So listen to what he's saying. First he's saying, thank you for your generosity. Then he turns around and says, I really didn't need it. If you follow the text, this is what he's saying. He said, right, verse 10, joy in the Lord greatly, that your cares, thank you for your generosity. But then he turns around and says, I don't speak in regard to need. Why? Because I've learned to be content, meaning whether I have need or not, I'm okay. Thanks for your generosity. Then he turns around and says, well, I really didn't need your generosity. Why? Because I've learned that I can do all things through Christ. He's saying, if it wasn't you, God would have raised up somebody else. Because long as I'm doing His will, He's going to provide the resources needed to get it done, right? And then he says, then he comes down to, but he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. I would have looked at it the other way. I would have looked at it and said, well, Paul, you should be glad that we helped you, especially since no one else was helping you in your distress. But Paul says, no. Paul says, you did bless me. But he said, in reality, you're being blessed more. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my, you have done well and that you have expressed generosity towards me. Now he explains it. All right. You got to follow this. This is the whole sermon. We're going to get to it. You Philippians know, beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. He said, not only that. He said, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, not just once, but again for my necessities. This is what they did. They kept supporting him. Right? Now here it is. Verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. All right, now we get into the good stuff. He says, thank you for the gift. Then he says, well, I really didn't need it. Not that he didn't need it, but he was dependent on God. Like I said, if it wasn't them, God was going to raise up someone else. He said, you guys shared in my distresses, and he said, here it is. What I'm really after is the fruit that abounds to your account, right? He said, I'm not really after this. So Paul was not saying thank you in order for them to continue to support him. That's not what he said. Look what he said, verse 17. I do not seek the gift. He said, I'm not trying to get you to give me another gift or another offering or to send someone else from Philippians to come. He said, that's not what I'm after. He said, what I'm after is the fruit that abounds to your account. The Philippians were, in effect, storing up for themselves treasures or blessings in heaven. This is the fruit that this is what he's talking about. Try this on for size. Matthew 6:20. Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Think about that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How oftentimes, as a young boy reading that, often thought, how do you do that? I know how to lay up treasure in my room, hiding under your mattress, hiding in your drawer, and just keep, you know, storing it up. Nobody know where it is, so no one will steal it. But if you got brothers and sisters, you know that won't last. I wish I had a real chair. You keep putting stuff under your mattress. It won't stay under your mattress long. Folks won't come in and get it. But Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in how do I store stuff in heaven? Especially if I've never been there. It is through Christian generosity that we began to lay up treasure in heaven. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Here it is. Let's break it down. It's to me, in my mind, to help me understand it, I began to think about a 401 account, a retirement plan if you're working, right? With a 401k account, you set aside some of your money, what? For a future time, your retirement year. Every paycheck, you take a little bit out, and you what? You lay it up. You store it up. You give it to the mutual funds, and they hold on to it, right? So that when you're years later, when you retire, you can now what? Draw down on that. Not only what the 401k account, not only are you able to lay it up for a later date, if you got a good employer, they will also offer you a matching contribution. I wish I had a real church. Maybe y'all not retiring anytime soon. You get the layup, but then your employer will match a portion of what you have laid up, right? So now Paul is saying, when you share in my distress, when God prompts Christian generosity in you to perform his will, it lays up treasure for you in heaven. Not only is that a starting point for your treasure in heaven, but just like a good employer, a good God now what? Adds to it. So now my account is building in heaven. God rewards or repays the Philippians' generosity by adding to their spiritual account in heaven. Look at somebody say, I got a retirement plan. And look, it's up in heaven, right? Here it is. Let's get to the good part. Now we're getting to the good part of the sermon. Here it is. Now we're in the verse 18. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. He said, right now I'm full because of your gift. He said, the reality, I did have some needs, but your gift has made up that need. He said, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Here, let's work this out. That's what he's got. He said, Paul now says, not only have I been blessed, he says, I'm full now because of what you gave to me. He said, but not only am I blessed, he said, now God is blessed. This is what he's saying. Let's work it out. Your Christian generosity towards others is received by God in three ways. Three ways. The first way is when you demonstrate Christian generosity, it is to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. This past week was Jordan's birthday, okay? And, you know, what he asked of his mother. Birthday coming up. I said, Mom, This is what I want for my birthday. And we all bracing ourselves. Like, oh, what does he want now? He said, I want spicy spaghetti and meatballs. That's on Monday. He said, on Tuesday, I want salmon, string bean casserole, mac and cheese. But this is what he wants for me. He's sitting right there. You ask, this is what he asked for. The whole week has been a menu dedicated to Jordan. All of his favorites. That's what he said. That's what I want for my birthday. So all week long, watch this. In our house, there's been a sweet smelling aroma. Whether you're in the office, whether you went outside and coming back in, as soon as you opened that door, Jermaine had the house filled with an aroma. And guess what? We all walked around the house this week like this. Just smiling. Cheek to cheek. Just a big old-fashioned grin. And look, that was before we ate. We didn't eat and then said we were smiling. Just the Jordan, maybe I let Jordan teach you. Have you ever been really hungry and you didn't even get in the house, but you just smelled what was in the house? And it began to satisfy and bring joy to your heart. That's what Christian generosity does to the Spirit of God. Are you with me? If you got it, say, I got it. Here it is. Point. Not only is it a sweet smelling aroma, then look what he says. He says, it's an acceptable sacrifice. All right? Acceptable. If it's what God has asked for, then it's acceptable. If it's not what God has asked for, then it's not acceptable. And again, I'll just use that same example. He didn't ask for hot dogs and baked beans. Jermaine could have very easily said, you know, I've been busy all day and this and that, and I'm just fixing hot dogs and baked beans. Now, I don't know if you know it, but hot dogs and baked beans has an aroma. But it would not have satisfied him because what? It wasn't what he asked for. Right? Are you with me? Now, let me give you a Bible to prove it. God says this to Cain in Genesis. He says, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? He said, if you doeth not well, would I not receive you? And all he's saying to Cain is, the only reason I accepted your brother Abel's offering is because Abel gave me what I asked for. Instead of you giving me what I wanted, you gave me what you wanted me to have. And as a result, it was not acceptable. Look at your neighbor and tell him, give God what he wants. All right, so that's the acceptable side. Now let's work the sacrifice. This is worth the whole sermon. Here it is. If it doesn't cost you anything, I wish I had a real church. Will y'all help me finish? I'm almost finished. Sweet smelling. It's got to be acceptable. But here's the other thing. It must be a sacrifice. Meaning, it must cost you something. Right? If it doesn't cost you anything, then what? It's not a sacrifice. If it comes time for us to raise the offering, and I don't have none, I tell my dad, hey, Dad, give me some money for the offering. And my dad gives me some money for the offering. And I go up shouting to the offering plate, whoa, thank you, G. And I just drop it in. Have I made a sacrifice? I haven't done anything but just gotten some bodily exercise. I haven't done, it's not a sacrifice because what? What I gave didn't cost me anything. And the reason you have to give from a perspective that it costs you something is because when God gave, I wish I had a real, I'm giving you the sermon. When God gave, he didn't give us out of his excess or stuff he didn't need. God gave, the Bible said, God gave his only begotten son. It cost God something for your salvation. So how dare you give to God of something that doesn't cost you nothing. Here, just take it, God. Doesn't matter, I'm still good. But it's got to be what? It's got to be acceptable, and then it's got to be a sacrifice. Look at your neighbor and say, make sure it's a sacrifice. Here it is. And then it's got to be well pleasing to God. It's got to be well pleasing. An offering or sacrifice is only well pleasing to God when it is offered with the proper attitude. I wish I had a real church. Here it is. I'm out of time. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart. Watch this. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever had somebody give you something? And you could tell by the way they gave it that they didn't want you to have it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyone ever run into a nasty waitress? Anybody ever had that? You run into a nasty wait person. They'll wait on you. You're right. But they actually make the food taste bad. But you can tell by the way they're serving you, they don't want you to have the food. They don't want the food. And most of the time, they don't even want to be there. Why? But because they do it out of a begrudging heart. They doing it out of necessity. I'm getting a paycheck, so here. Is this your order here? I don't want it now, if that's how you're going to give it to me. But whether you realize that or not, that's oftentimes how we give to our God. We give begrudgingly, saying, well, the church got heat on today, so they don't need both the dollars. Some dollars are already in there. Let me keep one, and I just give God the one I got. That'll be a deposit on next Sunday. No, but you got to give. He said, give with a cheerful heart. Watch this. Give knowing what God has already given to you. And what God has given to us is his Son, who with his own body and blood has purchased for us redemption from sin, and now we have eternal life. If we were to give and always have that image of Christ on the cross for me, then we would give with a cheerful heart. Why? Because it wouldn't matter how much we gave. It'll never compare to what God gave for me. My sacrifice will never measure up to God's sacrifice. So every time I give with a cheerful heart. I give knowing I got redemption. I give knowing that after I die, I'm going to see his face in peace. Every time I give, I know that when I get to heaven, I got a retirement account that God has been adding to. Every time I give, I thank him because I have the Holy Ghost. Every time I give, I'm cheerful because I got the Word of God. Here it is. Verse 19. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's the big payback. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As I said before, if it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. When you, through Christian generosity, give, it blesses others. Then I just told you, it also blesses God, right? Sweet smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing. So Paul is blessed. Now, God is blessed. But what Christian generosity does to the believer, it creates a material need in your life. You follow what I'm saying? Follow my example. Dad, don't give me some money to give in the offering. Right? Now, I give it. Right? Now, me, I'm still what? I'm still even Stephen. Because what? It hadn't cost me anything. But now, look at my dad. My dad is out not only his offering, now he's out double because he gave me an offering. And today when my dad goes home, he's going to go home with what? With a need in his life. Are you following what I'm saying? You can't be. Because of his generosity, it created a need in his own life. How many know you could, anytime you give money, how many know you could have used that money for something else? You do realize that, right? So now he has a need in his life, all right? Whenever there is a need in the life of a believer, it causes God to go into action. You hear what I'm saying? Look, I don't even need Bible to preach this. Anytime at you as a parent, if you ever see your son, your daughter in need, what does that do to you? You jump in the action. Come home. Oh, Dad, well, I'm hungry. We ain't had nothing to eat. Well, come on, jump in the car. Let's go. But because there's a need, I immediately what? Jump in the action. Well, oh, y'all, okay, give me 15 minutes. Let me whip up something. Why? Because they got a need, right? And as a parent, my heart, I immediately go in the action. Weather's changing. Go down and say, oh, my goodness, I threw away all those winter coats. Now they got to go out, and there's no winter coats. Guess where I'm going tomorrow? Going to the store. Why? To supply that need. Why? The weather's changing. It's getting cold, and they've got to have a coat. So as a parent, I am moved by compassion to what? Go into action. Are you with me? Now watch this. If you're with me in the spirit, say, I got it. All right, I'm going to see if you got it or not. God goes into action by supplying the need or the lack in the life of a believer when it is created by Christian generosity. Right? He gave. Now he's got a need. Now God, as the Father, looks at one of his sons and said, oh my God, there's a need in his life that has been created by him supporting my plan and purpose. You follow what I'm saying? And that, so now he says, Paul says, and my God shall supply your need. Here it is, Psalm 23 and 1. Work your Bible. The Lord is, I wish I had a real church, my shepherd. And what does the psalmist say? That what? I shall what? Not want. Why don't you want for anything? Why? Because I have a God that does what? Supply. All of my, so every time I give and create a need in my own life, God in heaven looks, sees my need, and he immediately goes into action. Look at your neighbor and say, look at God go into action. Here it is. Then, you're going to like this. He supplies my need according to. If you guys don't shout after this, I'm quitting. He doesn't supply my need. Watch this. According to my need. You missed it. I told you if my son doesn't have a coat, I go out to the store and I buy him what? A coat. Why? Because that's what his need is. Right? And the coat I get, watch this, is based on what I can what? I wish now my real church starting to show up, right? So it says, God shall supply all of my need. My need's been created because I gave, which was a sacrifice. Now I've got lack in my life. God as a father sees it and jumps into action. But now when God goes into action, he doesn't pay me back according to my bank account. I wish I had a real church. But he supplies my need. Look, Jordan, this is a business term. According to, right? That means not according to what I have, but according to what God has. Well, what does God have? Are you there? Look what it says. He supplies my need, all your need, according to his riches. Look at your neighbor and say, God's got riches. He supplies what I'm lacking. He supplies what I need. Not based on what I need or how much I need, but he supplies it according to his riches. Look at your neighbor and says, God's got riches. Here it is, Haggai 2:8. This is what the prophet says. God uses the prophet and says, the silver is mine. He says, the gold is mine, saith the Lord God of hosts. Here it is, Psalms 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and a cattle on a thousand hill, they all belong to me. If I were hungry, I wouldn't even need to tell you. Why? Because God has riches. Romans 11:33. Paul said the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. God has riches, not only in the earth. God has riches up in glory. God has riches up in glory. And when it's time to pay me back, he uses God's heavenly account. It's the big payback. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Look, up in glory by Christ Jesus. The question becomes, you ever hear from someone and you found out they got a good deal? Got a good deal on a car. Got a good deal on a house. Maybe they got a good deal on their cell phone plan. And you, as the listener, you're like, yeah, man, that's a good deal. I'm paying a lot more than that. Yeah, that's a good deal. I had to put a whole lot down to get my little car. And it break down half the time. So what we always ask is say, all right, how can I get that deal? Because guess what? My cell phone plan is almost up. And I got to get rid of this phone. But what I want to do is get a deal like you got. So we always want to know, we all want the what? The hookup. Can you introduce me to the guy who got you that deal? Are you with me? Now wait a minute. If you got it, say I got it. Do I need to preach it? Yes or no? You tell me. If I need to preach it, I will. If I won't, we'll wrap up the sermon and go. Paul is saying all of this was made possible by Christ Jesus. I get paid back in my 401k account in heaven. I get all of my needs met or replenished, not according to how much I need, but according to how much God has to give, which is infinite. And I received that in this life. So I got a deal with God that every time I give, God promises to give it back to me. What? Here it is. Here it is. How does it come back? I wish I had a real church father. Now you see why I pick up my dad every Sunday. Why? It comes back. Pressed down. Shaken together. And
and running over shall God cause men to give into your bosom, thereby satisfying the need in your life. Look at somebody and tell them it's the big payback.
And I'm not yelling anymore. If you didn't get that, shame on you. It won't because it will not be because I didn't explain it or preach it. It's just because you don't want to receive it. It's the big payback. Every time you give, the Philippians gave to Paul while he was in a foreign land. You know what that meant? There was no way they could get anything back from Paul for what they had given. They couldn't benefit from his ministry. He wasn't there. They couldn't benefit from his prayers. They weren't together. From his preaching, from his teaching. They were here and Paul was there. But generosity is what? Giving without any repayment. I'm going to tell you something. I'm finished. If you don't get anything out of this sermon, get this. It is better when people don't pay you back. Now, get this. Tie your Bible together. Now I understand why Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Watch. Because if I'm on the receiving end of generosity, what do I get? Whatever you gave me is what I get. That's what I get. Because you gave it to me. If you gave me a ham, guess what I'm going to eat tonight? A ham. Why? That's what you gave me. But if I give in such a way and don't look for anything back, so you never pay me back, then my need keeps existing. And it causes God, my Father, to see it. And now when God pays me back, I don't know about you, I would always rather God pay me back than you. Now get it, don't get it twisted. Don't everybody come running up asking me for money. Saying, oh, Pastor, the Lord will give it. No, I'm telling you now, the bank is closed. It's Sunday. But when you give and people don't pay you back, it allows God to pay you back. And when God pays you back, he told him it comes pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men. That means God stirs up Christian generosity in somebody else. And they turn and give back to you. It's the big payback. And some of you, God is ready to bless you. He said, when you pray, say, Abba, Father. He wants to bless you. But for him to bless you, you've got to create the need in your own life. And we create the need by our generosity to others. When you do that, you set yourself up for the big payback. The Lord bless you, Taylor.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. But you have to qualify for that big payback. For your father to jump into action. For your father to supply your need. You have to be a part of the family. And how do you become a part of that family? Well, it's simple. You have to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are all sinners and we need his redemptive blood. So if you're here in the sanctuary, or you're out there on the internet, you have to understand and realize that you are a sinner to be adopted into the family of God. That will qualify you for the big payback. So if you realize that you're a sinner, please visit our website, www.taylortabernacle.com, and go to our contacts page and check the box, I am interested in becoming a Christian. Leave us a short message along with your contact information, and someone from our staff will contact you to discuss the next steps in your Christian journey. If you have a prayer request, again, visit our website. And find our prayer request page, or just call the church at 215-748-4578 and leave us a message. Remember, you have to become a part of God's family. Amen? Amen. And now we will be transitioning at this time to our offering, which is part of the service. Giving with a cheerful, cheerful heart. And this morning you can give through three ways. You can do text to give, online giving through our website, and by using the U.S. Postal Mail. To give by text message, text the code TAYLOR61 to the phone number 73256, and you will receive a link and instructions. To give through our website, again, visit our website, taylortabernacle.com/giving, and just follow the instructions. And to give by the U.S. mail, just send a check or money order, do not send cash, to Taylor Tabernacle, P.O. Box 6309, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19139. And for those of us who are gathered in the sanctuary, you will find two baskets. Next to the side ramp door, one for your tithes and offerings, and the other for the preacher of the hour. Please place your sealed envelopes in the baskets as you exit the sanctuary. And as always, thank you for your continued support for our ministry. And at this time, we will have our announcements by Reverend Norman Lyons.
Good morning, church family. The pastor and leadership team would like to thank you for joining us for the reopening of the church. Our live stream service will continue via Facebook and YouTube Live so that you may continue to join us in worship from your home. When you decide to join us in person to worship, please take your temperature before leaving home and bring a mask to wear. If you or someone in your family has contacted or has had been in contact with anyone who has COVID-19 virus, we encourage you to stay home. Please stay home. The church van will not be in operation during these initial weeks of our return to worship. At the church, so please keep that in mind and plan your transportation accordingly. The church van Beginning this week, Pastor Ford is issuing a thankfulness challenge to all families. During these unprecedented times, filled with so much sadness and often depressing news, it may be hard, even as believers, to find reasons to be thankful. Nevertheless, the Bible reminds us to always be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pastor is asking all families to gather at least once a week during meal time, devotion time, fun family times, and have each member give one reason they are thankful for this year. This includes parents, young adults, teenagers, and children. The thankfulness challenge will run through the end of the year. Amen? That's a good thing. Through this simple exercise, hopefully, we will all begin to realize just how much we must be thankful for. Somebody said God is still God, right? Friday night prayer and Bible study continue via the church conference line. The church conference line dial-in number is, and most of you know it, and if you don't know it, because I've been getting on and every week I'm asking, what's that number again? So I finally saved it in my phone. Here's the number, 775-799-9141. It's actually pretty easy. 775-799-9141. This month we will be studying the book of Lamentations. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Once again, thank you, Taylor Tabernacle. Those here for in-person worship and those joining us online, thank you for your attentiveness and attention and patience with the Word of God. I truly, truly appreciate it. Hey, and I want to start off the thankfulness challenge. Even as Paul expressed his appreciation to the church at Philippi, so do I, as your pastor, want to express my appreciation for each and every one of you who over the years have given to me, to my family, who have given to the church. Thank you for your Christian generosity. I know I often don't have opportunity to say it, but as I was reading that passage and said, man, if Paul can thank the Philippian church, how much more ought I to thank my own church? Well, you're offering. You give what you give weekly, the anniversaries, my birthday. Oh, should we all stand? Now to him that is able to keep us and to present us faultless before the Father and his holy angels, Lord, do in us and through us according to your word and by your spirit. God bless us and cause us to be a blessing. Cause the light of your Son to shine and radiate brightly out of all of us. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Amen again. God bless you, Taylor.